I will be reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall, in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Darren. It's really fun to be part of a Christian family together, and I'm excited for what God is doing in our church. Today is our second Sunday in our new series that we've started on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We've entitled The Spirit, the Word, and the Church. And I'm so glad you've joined us, because today, as you've heard already, is an exciting day for our church as we gather for the first time after our weekend of fasting and prayer and commitment for Imprint Church in Kenmore. As Tom mentioned earlier yesterday, a group of people from both our locations committed to be part of the launch team that is going to be Imprint Church there in Kenmore. And so now we all begin the adventure together. Are you ready? I hope so. This means we, as the church, are actively doing what was happening in Thessalonica in the first century. And we looked at this last week in Acts chapter 17, if you're with us. And on the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, he was traveling with men named Silvanus or Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke, who is the author of Luke and Acts. And in their travels, it brought them to Macedonia in northern Greece, and they planted churches there, churches in Philippi and a church in Thessalonica. And those churches were planted through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection gives people new life. And the people who responded in this new life through faith and repentance, they became a people who were the church in Thessalonica. Such a good news, such a cool opportunity to be able to study what they experienced there and to think about what they were on mission in that day, that we can be on mission today as well. And so what's crazy is Paul and his traveling partners were there. They were run out of town. We saw this last week after about 4 weeks of ministry there. And so the preaching of the gospel actually planted and took root within the people who were there, because when they were ran out of town, we find out later, the church actually began to grow and was healthy there. And that's such a cool thought, that the preaching of the gospel and the work of faith that the people of God built together there in Thessalonica was rooted there in God's love and in God's calling for them to be on mission. And so Paul leaves with his companion, so he can't stay and create and form leadership there as well as he did in some of the other churches that we know about. But he gets to this other place. We find out in Acts chapter 18 that he actually goes to Corinth, where he spends about a year and a half there doing ministry, planting churches and strengthening churches. This is what that man did with this team. But you can tell when he gets to Corinth, he's concerned about what's happening in Thessalonica. Again, he'd only spent some time there, and he wasn't sure what was going to happen with those people. He wasn't sure if the gospel really did take root within the people there. And so the Bible says that he sent letters to them in Thessalonica to ask how they were doing. He sent it with the young man named Timothy, who we know, of course, later on as the church planter and pastor of the church in Ephesus. And what's crazy is Timothy brings back the report that things are going well in Thessalonica. And it's really cool to Paul, because he, of course, is concerned. It's a new church. It has that new church smell or new car smell or something like that, you know, where people aren't quite sure what they're doing yet. And it's amazing that Paul, his first letter that he wrote, we think most scholars believe, was that 1 Thessalonians. That's the first thing he wrote, most likely. Galatians might be the earliest epistle, but most people think the first letter he wrote was 1 Thessalonians, which is cool, for 49 to 51 AD, somewhere in there. And I think it's just so serendipitous that we're studying what Paul wrote to this church plant in 1 Thessalonians at the time we're planting a church as well. We can learn a lot in this time, so I'm hoping you're in for the adventure. And as we kick off today, let me ask you a totally unrelated question to church planting. But by show of hands, how many of you here like to cook or bake? Anyone in here? Oh, that's a lot. We should do a potluck. Oh my gosh. I love an old-fashioned Baptist potluck. I didn't grow up in the church, and man, when my wife and I got married, they had those at North Albany Baptist Church. I was like, this is a miracle. This is amazing. I can eat as much as I want. Yet, as a kid and in my early adult life, I used to just eat functionally, and I never thought of cooking at all until COVID, but then I was bored, and so I started watching videos of cooking, like people making all sorts of things, like meat in the sous vide that was thrown on a cast iron skillet or stainless steel pan to sear it with the herbs and the butter and the garlic that you spoon over it. You know, you've seen these videos as well, right? Or maybe you slow cook meat in the Traeger. That works too. I've done that several times. I've thrown a brisket on the Traeger for Thanksgiving lunch that turned into like the next day's lunch because it took so long to cook. Anyone know that feeling? That happened to me on the first time I did it. One pot pasta dishes with like penne and sausage and delicious cream sauce where all the flavors mix. Or I tried blanching vegetables for the first time over COVID, and then I cooked them with more garlic and spices than you could ever imagine because vegetables need so much garlic and spices, right? I experimented with fish tacos that turned out to be my kids' favorite meal that we've ever ate. I felt really bad because my wife spent the first like 23 years of our marriage cooking for the kids. And all my kids would talk about is these dumb fish tacos. I'm like, look what your mom's done for all these years. And Kelly's like, they're really good though. And I loved it. I made a dry rub once, and then I tried a wet rub once. And it was really fun to make these fish tacos as well. And we enjoyed this so much as a family. But the thing that I noticed in watching these videos and now doing it more and more, I think I'm the main cook in our house now, is the ingredients of a dish are the most important part. Now, we know this. This is simple to say. I mean, the essentials are there no matter what, like whether you're baking or cooking, flour, sugar, oil, salt, pepper. These things are just all for us who cook. But in order to cook special, you have to have the right, like the fresh herbs and spices. You have to have the good proteins. You have to have the fresh produce and vegetables. And these things need to be the right thing that makes the dish as delicious as it can be. And those things make all the difference. Well, for us, like in cooking, in church planting, there's also what we'll call this morning ingredients that make the church special. Ingredients. We talk about ours with some amount of regularity around Imprint Church. We've called them the eight words of health. And if you've been a part of Imprint Church any amount of time, you've heard us talk about these. We focus on Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, generosity, witness, and love, the eight words of health. This isn't defining the only way a church should function. We've just identified these as the eight words that we want to focus on to build a healthy church going forward. And those things are important to us. And you can go to our beliefs page on our website. You can listen to our podcast. We even have sermons about each of these words. And our hope is that you become people that value these words as well. And we as leaders do our best to have these as our healthy ingredients for our church and for the churches we plant in the years to come. Well, I think today, likewise, the Apostle Paul shows us some ingredients of an ideal church plant by writing about them to the people who had become the church in Thessalonica. And I put them in categories today, and we'll have some subcategories of the categories. I'm like breaking a rule of my sermon today by doing this, but I hope you follow me in this. I'll do my best. But I think you'll see some of the ingredients of a good church plant in what Paul says today. And the three ingredients today I see is one, thanksgiving and prayer. Two, transformed lives, and three, what I'm just saying is good gospel-centered theology. That's the three things we see in these few verses: thanksgiving and prayer, transformed lives, and good gospel-centered theology. And we'll look at all these today, and again, I have some sub-points in each one, but that's where I'm breaking my rule, because I think sometimes people lose me if I have too many points. But let's start with thanksgiving and prayer. After Paul's greeting that we looked at last week in verse 1 of Thessalonians 1:1, his first words of this letter express like thanksgiving for hearing this good report from Timothy about the status of the people who had become the church in Thessalonica. In fact, if we skip forward in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, we learn that Timothy was sent to visit Macedonians to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by afflictions. You know, Paul was worried, as I just said. He was nervous about what was happening in the church. And so Paul sent Timothy to go do this. And as we saw last week, life in Christ was tough for the people in Thessalonica. I mean, Paul was concerned with what was going on with the pain and suffering they were experiencing. And we know this isn't just for the church in 1 Thessalonians. It's the churches that Paul planted all over the place. The Bible tells us that he had concern for the churches. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, there is daily pressure on me, my concern for the churches. And he carried that with him as he went out in apostolic authority and planted churches. But when the news finally arrived from Timothy that they're doing well, Paul is so thankful. And the Bible says he rejoices in their faith, and that faith had been proven real. Like the message of the gospel and Christianity meant something to their lives, and it formed them into this new people. Moreover, not only found out about this good news, but Paul inadvertently tells us something important about a church culture here that I think we can't miss. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we make mention of you constantly in our prayers. So thanksgiving and prayer, there they are, both in that first sentence. What ingredient does a church need here? Well, prayer. Like no matter what, the church needs prayer. And actually, what's cool about 1 Thessalonians, if you read it in its entirety, you'll learn that the first three chapters is all prayer. It's like jumbled prayer together with theology and words and encouragement about Christ's return and all this kind of stuff. And you see this for over half the letter, Paul is just praying, like spontaneous combustive prayer. It's really cool. You'll see it in like 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That is why we constantly thank God, because when you receive the word of God, and it goes on, or 1 Thessalonians 3:10, and we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. And he prays some very specific things in verses 11 through 13 there of chapter 3. Like as I've said, the church in Thessalonica is very young, and already they've faced major difficulty. They've been persecuted. And we even learn in this letter that some of them have been killed. Like, we don't know if this is from persecution or just natural causes, but they're suffering, they're dealing with death, and they're wondering what even happens to their bodies after they die and when Jesus returns. That's part of the letter as well. So Paul prays. He prays for them. But it's incredible to me what he prays for. Like, you'd think in the midst of suffering and persecution and death, what Paul would pray is for health, comfort, relief, all of those things from the suffering the believers are facing. But he doesn't focus on that as much, which is really interesting. He focuses on something different for the believers in Thessalonica. He focuses on their growth, their discipleship, their faith, and their witness in the city. It's crazy as you think about this. That's what people becoming the church need prayer for. Now, pause for a second as we think about that, because I kind of ask us a question that seems a little jabby, but I don't mean it to be jabby, because I do the same thing. But how do we pray most of the time? Or how does the church pray most of the time? And I'm not throwing stones or minimizing pain. I'm just making an observation. Because what I've seen so often in life is that prayer in most churches is so focused on physical health needs. And I get it. Life is painful. Like, there's so much, like, I have this idea that would be really cool is to do a podcast in here for our Abounding Hope series on chronic pain. And if you have chronic pain, email me. I'd like to hear about that and maybe help someone get that. I don't really do that as much anymore, but I've thought about it a lot because I know a lot of you deal with chronic pain. And how do you follow Jesus as a person with chronic pain when that pain just overwhelms most of your life? And so I'm not minimizing that pain at all. To be honest with you, there's so much of my life where I just pray for safety. Like, I have children, right? I'm like, I send my son off in his F-150. I'm like, God, please help him not to crash. I pray that almost every time he drives away. Am I crazy? Does every other parent do that too? Like, I don't know. He'll be fine probably, but I just think he's a big kid. But I'm just like, man, Lord, protect my son. Help my son. Help my kids. Help my health. And I look at Paul's example and I go, man, he is praying for something so different than I pray most of the time. And that's for the impact of the gospel on the people around him and in the cities where the churches are being planted. It's so cool that Paul even does this with thanksgiving in his prayer that he does here. He does it in thanksgiving of being mindful of how God is working around the people of Thessalonica. And his whole goal is to remind people that God is doing things in the midst of pain, suffering, crisis, persecution, all of those things. And to remind people that God has called them to be on mission, even in spite of the things they're facing. Paul gives us, I think, in many ways, just a deeper level of prayer here. And I bet some of us would want that in our lives, even if we're facing some of those pains. A few years ago, I was thinking about prayer in the Bible and in my own life. And I wanted to see what the Bible said about prayer. And on a big level, I found that most prayer in the Bible is actually focused on transforming people instead of changing their circumstances. This became really monumental to me as I began to pray, because I pray so often for God to change my circumstances, and God's like, I want to change you. And that's so weird for me, because I'm like, you're not listening, God. You know, you're not helping me here. Like, change the thing that's going on. And God's like, I'm working on you. I'm at work here. Give me a minute, you know. And I'm just like, oh, God, come on, please. So I was talking to my old friend and mentor about this, and we realized in broad form, there's kind of three big buckets of prayer that's described in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And we came up with this kind of matrix of them, and this is where my subpoints go off, so go with me. There's three types of prayer: the prayer of relationship, the prayer of need, and the prayer of impact. Those are kind of the ones we see in the Bible, and especially, again, the New Testament. So I want to cover these real quick as you think about the ingredients of a healthy church, like prayerful thanksgiving or prayer and thanksgiving, where one type of prayer is the prayer of relationship. And this includes like repentance, confession of sin, worship. It's filled with thanksgiving, where you rehearse God's work through Christ on your behalf, or God's covenant fulfilled that he's worked in and through his people. And the goal of this type of prayer is to lead to like a surrender of our own will and growth and trust in God's sovereignty over all things. And we get to know God more through this type of prayer. Again, this was one of the most amazing ones, where God's changing us as opposed to changing the circumstances. And in this type of prayer, we find in the scriptures, there's a lot of reciprocity in this type of prayer as we think about the prayer of relationship. Because God wants to speak to his people, and he wants us to pause to listen at times. And he speaks through all kinds of ways. Some of you have experiences where the Lord speaks to your head and mind through like that still small voice. Some of you are reading scripture and God speaks to you through that. Some of you, it's God's people saying something to you and you just know immediately that was a word from the Lord. That's the gift of the church. But we know that John 10 says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. So he wants to speak and we should listen to his voice. Or even the last book of the Bible, Revelation, let anyone who has ears hear and listen to what the Spirit's saying to the churches. There's like this assumption in the scriptures that we should listen to what God is saying. And the prayer of relationship leads us to trust in God and to what he's doing in our lives. The second's the prayer of need. This is the one I think we focus on the most. It's where we bring needs, wants, sicknesses, family issues, whatever, to the Lord. And the cool thing is we know that he cares. He cares for these things. This is where we pray for healing for things in our lives, like James 5 says. This is where we pray for hope, because sometimes we need hope. Like the Apostle Paul did this in one of my favorite verses of all of Scripture, Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, or abound in hope. That's where our podcast name came from. And this is where Jesus tells us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread in Matthew 6. And we know that the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need for us in our lives. And he wants to bring comfort even in our afflictions, even for the people of Thessalonica and for us today. Philippians 4 tells us, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, there's prayer and thanksgiving connected again, present your requests to God. And this is where I encourage you, yes, bring your needs to God, bring your pain to God, bring the things that you see to God. And you may even ask me, like, well, if I pray for these things, will God heal my thing? Will God heal my family? Will God heal my loved one? Should I pray for that? And I would look you in the eye and say, absolutely, pray in faith for healing for that thing. I believe that. I believe we should ask like a child, as much as we can, to say to the Lord, Lord, do you see me here? You know how your kids just ask and ask and ask until they're just so annoying at times. And that's the kind of person that God wants us to be when it comes to our prayer for healing. We don't want to be the James 4:2 people who are like, you have not because you ask not, right? So we ask for healing. And God doesn't answer every prayer. Why? The ultimate reason is that he knows best. I think that's part of the reason, but maybe it's the Lord wants to use something in a person's life to build perseverance, to build sanctification, whatever it is, or work on our humility, some of those things that he works on. Help us depend on his grace more than anything else, or even heighten our joy in a circumstance that we might not see as joyful. But regardless, we bring our needs to God. We request with faith, believing he can do. And ironically, in the prayer of need, we also learn to trust in that type of prayer as well. So in the prayer of relationship and the prayer of need, we learn to trust. And the final one's the one I want us to grow in a little bit today, the one I see here in Thessalonians, and that's the prayer of impact. Why? This is the most common type of prayer in the Bible. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You think about this, the psalmist, it's actually the most common prayer in 1 Thessalonians too. It's praying the mission of God. It's praying as Jesus did, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's praying for leaders, leadership in our world. It's praying for unity, like Jesus told us to. We think it's just about unity in John 17, but have you read it carefully? I pray not only for those, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, our Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. So what? So what? Here's the so what. So that the world may believe you sent me. Like praying for unity for a purpose. Like it's the prayer of impact. Like God wants his people to be impactful in the society they're put in. It's praying for our church's witness in the world. And we see this throughout the Psalms. We see this in the New Testament. And the prayer of impact becomes something that we, I think, as a church can and should grow in this season of planting a church together. We ask God to do amazing things in the cities of Kenmore, Bothell, and Woodinville. Lord, would you by your Spirit do something amazing here? Because otherwise, it's just going to fall flat. Tom Regan and I joke often that we walk up on Sunday morning to preach. We look at our sermon notes and like, this is horrible. I do this like every Sunday. What is going to happen with this? And we're reminded of the famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who when he used to walk up to the podium before he spoke, or actually he climbed up his podium. When he climbed up that podium, he would say on his way up, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so we do that. I do that back there just a few minutes ago when we were worshiping. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do something with this, Lord. And what's amazing about this type of prayer, hey, you know what also? This builds trust too. So all these prayers, the prayer of relationship, the prayer of need, the prayer of impact, all build trust in us. And they become an ingredient for a healthy church, thanksgiving and prayer. And as we think of the ingredients, we are reminded to pray. And if you need prayer for this, need help for this, talk to one of our prayer leads around here. Man, I've learned so much from our prayer leads, which has been so amazing. Both Suzanne Hagelin and Lori Morrison right now, and we have another one in the hopper we'll tell you soon about, which is really cool. These people I have learned so much about prayer from, and I'm just like, man, make me a prayer like these ladies, because you can learn more, I can learn more about these things as well. That's the first part. That's an ingredient of healthy church, of a church that is growing, is thanksgiving and prayer. The second ingredient is transformed lives. This is where we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where it says, we recall in the presence of God our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul gives us some apostolic ingredients of a good church, right? Paul doesn't tell us about the size of the Thessalonian church, their building, their budget, their key leaders, or anything like that. That's not what he's doing. He focuses on their faith, love, and hope of the members of the church. The Thessalonians, you might say, were believers, lovers, and hopers. I don't think hopers is a word, but I wrote it down here anyway. Paul has heard how this new church is demonstrating three signs of life. And if you didn't know, these characteristics are the priority of the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry as he plants and builds churches, those three characteristics. Do you know how often these traits are mentioned in the New Testament? Crazy. Many of us probably remember, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, where it's most familiar. Now, these three remain faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's verse 13. But these three ingredients were a regular part of the Bible's thinking and teaching about the church throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry. Galatians 5, for we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. Those are the three ingredients. Or Colossians 1, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Or 1 Peter 1:21, just in case you don't believe me, it's just the Apostle Paul, it's Peter too. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. These are ingredients of a healthy church that the apostles are telling us: faith, hope, and love. And you can go read Romans 5, 1 through 5 later if you want to see more of the interconnectedness of these three ingredients. And not only is each of these an ingredient of a healthy church, each of these ingredients actually demands something of you and I as part of the church as well. They're not ideas, they're active. They're things we have to work at. And these are the three ideas that we as an eldership team brought to you during our family meeting to consider working toward in this season of your life and our life as a church. And we said, you know, notwithstanding the eight words of health that we always talk about regularly at the church here, but for a season, let's focus on these three ideas: active faith, sacrificial love, and enduring hope. And how do those, I'll say the word, work out in a believer's life? How do you work at those? Think of this, active faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says that it was their active faith that transformed their lives. And he says things like, the word of the Lord rang out from you, rang out from these suffering believers, not only, in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith has gone out. Their active faith was actually being proclaimed to the world around them. That's beautiful. And they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Like, this is a pretty big deal in that time to turn from the gods they had to the King of Kings, the Lord, the Messiah. Their active faith began to be displayed around them. And active faith, by definition, takes some work on our behalf. It really does. Like, the type of faith is something we have to say, like, we're not trying to earn God's favor in this, but it's a work of love done by gratitude because of the grace of God. And it means the gospel has transformed our lives and it wells up within us a generous and grateful spirit that works out in the things that we do. You know, one way that you can have active faith in this season of our church life is through the calling all servants thing that we've been telling you about for the last week. For all of June, we're preparing to plant this new church by inviting you to be part of the church and serve in one of the many ministries of Imprint Church across three locations. And again, this fall, these three locations means that we're going to feel the loss of people at each of our locations we currently have. Multiplications costly, and people who go fill needs at Imprint Kenmore are going to create needs at Imprint Bothell and at Imprint Woodinville. And so I'd encourage you to grab that packet if you've not. There's some on the tables all over the place. The packet is. I see Kyung holding one back up in the back corner back over there. Grab one of those things and read through it. And then you can look forward in the row in front of you, and we have these fancy new card holders. And on that card holder, in that card holder, we have these little things where it has this inside of it. It says, where are you committing and how will you serve? And we would ask you that sometime throughout the month of June, you'd prayerfully do this and circle things, all the things. Circle them and then turn them in to us. Drop them off in the offering basket, in the communication box. There's a connection card box in our lobby as well. Give it to one of our leaders. Ask us a question. Get involved. There's a pen on those card holders in the back of your chair as well. You know, get involved. There are so many ways, you know. Ask the Lord what he wants of you to have your faith work in this season. I thought of active faith this week when Veronica, our elementary lead here, sent a couple pictures from kids' camp from last weekend, where our kids actually packed bags of snacks to donate to the Woodinville storehouse, which is pretty cool. She filled the back of her vehicle for that. Here's a picture of what she was able to drop off. She said most of the bag had cute pictures or like Jesus loves you messages, except for this one bag right here. This one was different, right? I really like that bag. But this was active faith working out in our kids' lives. By the way, our kids are not the future of the church. They are the church right now, right? So they're working out their faith as well. Let's get involved. Let's have an active faith. Second, sacrificial love. According to Jesus, the disciples' genuine love for one another would send the world a message. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, is what John 13 says. And the Thessalonians had a genuine love for one another that went beyond sentimentality that the world thinks of love. It was proved by how they were committed to work together. And Paul emphasizes this by using a point in Greek, by the word that he used there, when we think of the labor of love, the Greek word for labor there is kapos. And this word has connotations of like sweating, of being weary, of fatigue. It's why we as an elder team use the word sacrificial, sacrificial love. Like these believers actually exerted themselves in love, and Paul could see it by their transformed lives, transforming people around them. And it's difficult, it's a difficult love that causes them to press into one another. It's unique in our world to see love like this. It was unique in Paul's day to see love like this. And especially in a world like ours where we live surrounded by cancel culture and self-focused living. If we're going to be sacrificially loving one another, it means it's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears on our behalf to love one another well. No wonder Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of which, that Christians might be able to speak with angelic mysteries, but if they don't have love, no one cares. That the love is the most important part for the people of God. And finally, an ingredient of a healthy church is also the enduring hope. And going back once again to 1 Corinthians 13, we read it earlier, I keep mentioning it. The trifecta ingredients there of faith, hope, and love were really interesting. And you notice in that passage, Paul actually saves love for last. I wonder why. I think it's probably because the church in Corinth needed to learn how to love one another. They were divided, conflict was raging, they were following different leaders, and Paul's like, what are you guys doing? Don't be a moron, it's Jesus. And people were taking sides, bickering with one another. It was just a horrible place, and so Paul ends with love for them. But the congregation in Thessalonica is a little different. I find it interesting the order here, because love might not have been their greatest need. They were already blood, sweat, tearing love for the people of one another, right? Their greatest need, the one Paul saves for last, is enduring hope, and we see that. As Christians, we can be people of hope, and Paul describes in this letter as having an endurance that's inspired by hope. He wants this for the people of Thessalonica. Hope's a marathon for the people there. It's not a sprint, and endurance is learned through the hope that they can have in Christ. And like faith and love, hope needs nurturing. We need to nurture that in our lives. Remember I told you last week that the Roman Empire was the superpower in the Greek city of Thessalonica during this time? Well, the Roman Empire had an idea that they had like a political slogan that they presented to the people all throughout this time. Many of you know this. It's called the Pax Romana. And of course, this was their form of like, make America great again or change or whatever Joe Biden had. Does anyone even remember? Was Joe Biden our president? I can't remember that far back, right? Seems like that was 400 years ago to me. Anyway, Pax Romana could be summed up in two words, peace and security. And they said that being loyal to Rome meant that they would offer you peace and security. And these are powerful words because they're words and ideas that we all want today. We want these things. We live in an insecure world. We're threatened by wars. Our economy seems at best fragile right now, especially for those of you in here who've struggled to make ends meet already. There's civil unrest. Government has pushed us to the extremes. Seems like no one is thriving. And can you imagine living in a world like that where someone comes along and says, I offer you peace and security? It becomes this really appealing offer to you. Well, God offers hope that is far better than anything a politician can do. It's more eternal. It's more reliable than the peace and security the world can offer. And God's people are offered that endurance that's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. God's people are offered hope through Christ, who because of his unmerited favor offers us the free gift of salvation in Christ. And that salvation comes with life now and life forever, that hope that cannot be taken away. And this is so much more than worldly security. Emperors and politicians of every era have offered security and hope, but no one really gives it as Jesus can give it to us. And we receive that by faith, and our God gives us that hope. That's what the Thessalonican believers needed. So there's one more ingredient here as I close this morning to think about that Paul highlights in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5. And that's just what I call good gospel-centered theology. This is important in a church. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. First, if we add hope in our Lord Jesus Christ from verse 3 to verses 4 and 5. You look at your Bible, you put all this together. I want you to notice here that there's some amazing Trinitarian theology in this section. We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty cool as you think about that. It's probable that, honestly, if you're new to Christianity this morning and you haven't come to church a lot, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is one of Christianity's greatest mysteries. It really is. But it is so amazing to think about. The Bible presents one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each member of the Trinity is equally God. Like, you know, there's not one God that's subordinate to other God, if you will. They're not even other gods in Christian theology. Rather, to be a Christian is to know that every person of the Trinity is God, and yet each one is distinct and individual in some of the things they do within the work of the Trinity. Tom McGregor always calls this the relationship that God has within himself, which is a great way to say it. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul emphasizes the role that the three persons of the Trinity even play in building a church and making people Christians. Like, one way to say this is this: God the Father administers salvation. This is kind of cool. This means that God ordains, plans, and accomplishes his will for the redemption of humanity. And the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 1 as the words, "He chose us." More on that in just a second. Two, God the Son accomplishes our salvation, the work of our salvation, because Christ saved us through his perfect life as our representative, his sin-atoning death, his glorious resurrection, and his present reign on the throne in heaven where he is right now praying for his people, and he's going to bring us home to glory one day. Like, we know that that is accomplished through work, through the work of Christ on our behalf. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Like, Christ accomplishes our salvation. And three, the work of the Spirit, who applies our salvation. You like all those A words? God the Father administers, God the Son accomplishes, and God the Spirit applies our salvation. And we see this because Paul says it didn't come to you in word only, but in power. The Spirit of God was actually working and changing people's lives so that the gospel comes to the people and the Spirit enables them or illuminates their hearts and minds so that they can comprehend the gospel and then by faith receive it. Like, Paul loved the Trinity, he spoke often of it, and good gospel-centered theology becomes part of a healthy ingredient of a church as you think about the church and the churches that are planted. And so let me come back to 1 Thessalonians 1:4 for just a second, because I want to give you some hope before we leave today as well. And that's where he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." For some of us, chosen is a tough word. The idea has been debated for centuries, so don't expect me to answer all your questions in one sermon or in the last 2 minutes I have here. But it is a reality that's mentioned right here in our passage. And so as we preach through books of the Bible, as we do, we cannot avoid hard passages, nor do I even want to be honest with you. I love talking about stuff like this. But I want you to think about something different with this idea today. And to do that, let me do some exegesis for you for just a second. So Bible nerds of the world unite here for just a second, right? The exegesis of this section is really fun, where that is in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, the main verb is, "We always thank God for you." That's the main verb of the section. In other words, that's the heading of the entire section, what Paul is saying. And then the other three active words that we read that I've told you about today are connected to the main word, each with words that are called participles in the Greek language. This means they're subordinate to the main verb of "we give thanks." So in plain English, if that doesn't make sense to you, this doesn't show up in our English translations like this, but if it did, the main verb in the three points would be translated like this: "We always thank God, constantly mentioning," verse 2, "remembering or recalling," verse 3, "and knowing," in verse 4. Now my point is this: Paul specifically ties verse 4 to gratitude. We always thank God that knowing he chose you. So what happens, and why does this matter? Paul doesn't have a goal here to explain what it means to be chosen by God. It's not meant for theological debate. It's meant to show the reason for his gratitude. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is trying to inspire this new church onward in the context of the entire letter. He wants them to find their basis, find their hope, find their foundation in what God has done for them. If these new believers knew the Old Testament, and many of them did, we know that from Acts chapter 17, they would know that Paul is using language here that was typically used for Israel in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament background for being chosen should actually inspire them, because Israel was God's chosen people. Why did God choose Israel? Because he wanted to. Because he loved them. That's what the Bible tells us. Remember what Moses said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7? For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. And you should read that and you should snicker to yourself. Really? A holy people? I've read this story, God. I know what happened, right? The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the people, for you were fewest, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Paul is now applying this to the Jew and Gentile church that's formed there in Thessalonica. And he's reminding them that God's plan to build the kingdom was to move forward with all the people of God throughout time. Really cool idea here. That's why Paul calls them here loved by God and chosen. He bases this thing, I think, in the Old Testament. And you do realize that when we trust in Jesus, we're now adopted into God's family too, and we, by extension, are called his loved and chosen ones as well. What's cool about this is we learn God's choice of these Thessalonians was the reason they had active faith and sacrificial love and enduring hope. And if we really believe in the importance of grace, and I hope we do, we wouldn't want it the other way around. We would never say that God's choice of these Thessalonians was based on the fact that they had their own faith, love, and hope, and God looked at them and said, "Wow, you're good enough to be on my team, I choose you." That's not the way God did that. That's turning these works into an attempt to gain God's favor. But Paul was thankful that God chose these Christians and that produced in them a life of active faith, sacrificial love, and enduring hope. That's good theology, friends, where you read this stuff and you say, yeah, this is all based in what God has been doing since the beginning of time. So we've journeyed today, and I have to close here. We've seen some ingredients of a gospel-centered church: thanksgiving and prayer, transformed lives, and good gospel-centered theology. And I think today is our, my, to you, marching orders for this season of our church life, a season of change. Good theology is the foundation. I hope you see that. May we be encouraged towards gratitude and prayer. May we see our own transformed lives as we lived out these attitudes and works of active faith and sacrificial love and enduring hope. And these ingredients, may they go into wherever God calls us as a church. May they go into Kenmore and plug into that community in such a way that it transforms that community. May they continue to be formed in Bothell and Woodinville in a compelling way so the watching world can look and say, I want some of that too. I hope you work towards these together with us. And I hope you want to be part of what God is doing in and through the church. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. It's great to be able to study it and pause for a few minutes here and just give us bearings. I think even these first three verses of 1 Thessalonians, that we can find a calling, Lord, that we can live out. God, I pray that you would help us to do that now. God, I do feel like today is a little bit of a mismatch of thoughts, Lord, but I pray that you'd take whatever sticks in our minds and help us to move forward in the way that you're calling us to from this place, God. God, help us to jump in to the things that you have for us, God. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people of thanksgiving. There's so much here, Lord, that we can learn from and grow from. May you give us the ability through the Spirit of God to do it, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.